Welcome back to the Paul to Timothy Institute podcast. I'm Dr. Mike Oney. Today we are in the middle of a series that is simply titled Time. Now, our series is directed, as all of our podcasts are directed, toward ministry leaders. So specifically today, let's talk about the devotional life of a ministry leader. In my own life, I experienced three things very regularly coming out of the byproducts of my devotional life. It's often a time of correction where the Lord is helping me see what really should be my beliefs, values, and behaviors. It's also a time of instilling deep convictions. I find my heart resonating with new things that God is wanting to do. And thirdly, I find it to be a time of restoration. God is not only giving me new direction, but He's also instilling within me something of substance that wasn't there before. He changes my heart. Parker Palmer, in his book, A Hidden Wholeness, talked about the danger of a divided life. Now, before I quote from him, let me share with you what I believe is the most fundamental reason to have a great devotional life as a ministry leader. The purpose of a devotional life is to bring an alignment between the life that we are living and the life that God wants us to have. It is all about making adjustments and grafting into our lives what hasn't been there. Parker Palmer said this, "My knowledge of the divided life comes first from personal experience. I yearn to be whole, but dividedness often seems the easier choice. A still, small voice speaks the truth about me, my work, or the world. I hear it and yet act as if I did not. I withhold a personal gift that might serve a good end or commit myself to a project that I did not really believe in. I keep silent on an issue I should address or actively break faith with one of my own convictions. I pay a steep price when I live a divided life." Again, the purpose of a great devotional life is to keep us from living a divided life. There comes a wholeness into our lives of who we are on the inside related to who we are and what we're doing on the outside. I love the story of John Ashcroft as he shared how when he was a little boy. By the way, if you don't know John Ashcroft, he served as the governor of the state of Missouri, U.S. Senator of the state of Missouri, and also the U.S. Attorney General. He's the son of an Assembly of God minister, and has had a remarkable influence through his own Christian values, and he's very much a product of his father's faith. In Lessons from a Father, John shared a wonderful lesson that he learned from his dad. He said many times as a boy, he would get up and go and find his dad, and he would find him praying. His dad would be down on one knee, and John would crawl under him just to feel close to him and to feel that comfort of his dad's prayers. He said, during those early morning times, I never caught my father praying for our happiness. Not that he was opposed to it. I never heard him pray for a bigger house or a bigger car or a bigger bank account. Instead, he prayed that our hearts would be ignited and inspired to do noble things, which would have eternal consequences. Turn our eyes from the temporal, the physical, and the menial, he prayed, and turn us toward the eternal, the spiritual, and the noble. John's dad impacted him greatly because of his devotional life. I'd like to look at the life of Isaiah, the prophet, because there are three major things that changed in his life as a ministry leader as he came into the presence of God. It's found in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 has often been preached as Isaiah's call to ministry. It begins with, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord," and it talks about these changes that went on in his heart. The problem with that is this. When you look at chapter 1, he lists the kings that his ministry came under. And then in chapter 6, one of those kings was King Uzziah. So this is not his call into ministry. Rather, this is Isaiah's call of change to become what God wants him to be so that he can fulfill his ministry. In other words, he's already in ministry. But there has to be fundamental change that takes place in his life for him to fulfill his ministry. And the first major thing that happens in this passage of Scripture is we see Isaiah changed by seeing that he himself has a divided life. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, "Then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies." Here's a major truth for all of us in ministry. The safest place we can be when we're confronted with our own depravity is in His presence. It's a truth. When you know that the Lord is dealing with you about a divided life, don't run from His presence, but recognize He is relating to you as a father. Hebrews 12, verse 10 from the Living Bible says, "Our earthly fathers trained us for a few brief years, doing the best for us that they knew how. But God's correction is always right and for our best good, that we may share His holiness." One of the things that will come up regularly by the Holy Spirit in our lives is the dividedness that we are embracing. When the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life enter in, that causes us to move away from the will of God. Think about 1 John 2:15 through 17. "Love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, that isn't from the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away. But he that does the will of God." When I'm living a divided life, I can tell you what's going on. I am being consumed with pleasure, I am being consumed with being promoted, and I am being consumed with being powerful. And I'm telling you, those three temptations reside not only in everybody's life, but very much so in the life of a ministry leader. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you with clarity about what is dividing you and minimizing you in your influence for Him. The second thing that Isaiah experienced was a change by divine restoration. Isn't it beautiful? He talks about his identification with the world, and then the Lord immediately brings restoration into his life. Isaiah 6, verse 6, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and atonement is made for your sin." When Isaiah said, "I'm a man of unclean lips," what did God do? He immediately sent an angel with a coal from the altar to touch what? His lips. The presence of God brings us into restoration with Himself. One of the characteristics of ministry leaders that have fallen into shame is that many of them, if not most of them, will say something along this line. "You know, I came so close to making decisions that it would have reoriented my life. I was really close to actually dealing with some root causes in my life, and I let those moments slip away because I wasn't willing to face the pain of change." Think of C.S. Lewis's words from his book, The Problem of Pain. "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Let me assure you, the Holy Spirit has a way of speaking very loudly In my own life, about 25 years ago, I became very focused in having a quality devotional life early in the morning. I decided that I would spend at least 2 hours seeking the presence of God, studying His Scripture, allowing myself to be in His presence. And I am telling you, one of the things that happened in my life was a pain. The pain of the realization that who I was not who I was to be. And I began dealing very directly with the 1 John 2 passage 15 through 17, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I looked at pleasure issues, being promoted and elevated in the eyes of people, and being powerful. During this time in my life, Dr. Richard Dobbins was an influence. I was sitting, as I was doing my master's degree, in a small cohort of ministry leaders. And Dr. Dobbins is such a great example and talks about this issue of pain. He said, pain is the predictor of change. And until the pain of change hurts less than the pain of staying the same, people prefer to stay the same. This is what I found in my own life. By committing to my devotional life, giving that time each day, that put me in the presence of God. I was exposed to His presence. He was dealing with me. And by continuing to pursue Him, that pain that pointed out who I needed to be became so real and cognizant in my life that I began addressing that. And I began making sure that I was looking at the issues that the Holy Spirit was focusing me upon. A devotional life brings the opportunity of not only seeing a divided life, but being changed by divine restoration. Let me give you the third quality that Isaiah experienced in his devotional life. It was the change point of redirected vision. Isaiah 6 verse 8 says this, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me." What causes you as a ministry leader to sacrifice so much for others? What causes you and I to rise above the opinions of our own pride and our own ego? What causes us to disregard the opinions of those around us when it conflicts with our own convictions? I can tell you this, it is rooted in our time spent with God, where we realize that His voice is the only voice that truly matters in life. I so appreciate the words of Alicia Sholee from her book titled Anonymous. In seasons of hiddenness, our sense of value is disrupted, stripped of what others affirmed us to be. In this season, God intends to give us an unshakable identity in Him that no amount of adoration nor rejection can alter. Where does a minister develop a backbone for standing up against pleasure and promotion and power, to stand up against his or her own ego or his or her own pride? Where does that come from? It comes from a redirected vision as God allows us to become consumed with what He is interested in. And as Isaiah comes in the presence of God, where God says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." Let me close our time with this, just some practical things. You'll need to have a structure for time and place. Matter of fact, every time that I go to bed, I think about where I'm going to be in the morning and specifically what I'm going to do. I need a time and a place. Let me give you the second thing. You'll need to do all of these essentials to have a great devotional life. Number two, you must guard obedience as the cornerstone of your devotional life. That is what it is built upon. Your devotional life is not built on the fact that you have regular devotions. Your devotional life, the quality of it, is built upon your obedience. John 14:21, the one who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. There is a foundation in our devotional life that is related to obedience. That is the cornerstone. Thirdly, adjust your devotional life according to the season that you are in right now. If God's doing new things and it's springtime, spend time listening to what He wants. If you are in the middle of summertime, spend time allowing Him to strengthen you for the task of the day. If you are in harvest time, don't neglect your devotional life, because your devotional life will help you protect the harvest that He is bringing into your life right now. If you're in wintertime, it is no longer about the seed. What is it about? It's about the soil. It's about you. It's about you spending time with Him for no other reason than to be renewed in His presence. Adjust your devotional life to the season that you're in right now. And fourthly, intensify your devotional life when you need a breakthrough. When there is something that is not coming together that you know God wants, make sure that you address that with intensity in your devotional life. In 1958, Chuck Swindoll was a young Marine stationed on the island of Okinawa. The forces of evil were apparent, and many of the men were sleeping around with foreign women and considered it strange in his barracks if everybody wasn't doing the same. Chuck became friends with Bob Newkirk. He was a leader of navigators there, their representative. One day, Chuck dropped by Bob's home on a late, rainy evening. Bob's wife met him at the door and told him, "Oh, he's not home." She said, "You probably noticed lately that he's been under a lot of stress. I think maybe he's down at the office. I'm not really sure, but he told me that he wanted to be alone." Chuck went out to the street and flagged down a three-wheeled jitney and took it to Bob's office in the Capitol. Before he arrived at his office, he could hear Bob singing in his office, "Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace." Bob never knew that Chuck came by that night. Chuck Swindoll said, "I got a glimpse of authentic Christianity that night, not piety on parade, not spiritual showtime, but a man in the shelter of the Most High." I want to encourage you in your devotional life. Allow the Lord to change you as He shows you a divided life. Allow Him to change you by divine restoration. And allow Him to change you by redirecting your vision. But I want to say this as well as the last thing. Take some other folks with you, will you? Let them know of your priority, of your walk with Christ, of your devotional life, of setting aside time to be with Him. Let them see that in your life. Because one of the greatest things, especially that ministry leaders need today in our world, is a great example of somebody that knows how to stay centered in Christ by giving time to Him every single day. I have an ongoing joke with my son who is pursuing ministry, just graduated with a degree in worship. And I've told him on numerous occasions, don't worry about praying every day. That's not essential. The only days that you need to pray are the days that you need the Lord. And he'll look at me and smile, and he gets the point. He needs to pray every day because he needs the Lord every day. If God is dealing with you, as he was with me 25 years ago, about a specific amount of time, just honor him in that. Make a radical commitment to giving time to your devotional life. This is Mike Oney, president of Paul to Timothy Institute, encouraging you to head over to paultotimothy.com and take a look at resources that we have for you there. We have resources for you to mentor your ministry leaders, and we even have a major resource where we can equip you and your church to be a training center for ministry leaders, not only in your church, but also in your area. Take a look at that at pauldotimothy.com.